We spent the first three Sundays, just for those who weren't with us, really digging into what the Bible says about who these principalities and powers are, because there's much that's said in the Old Testament. That's why Paul had full understanding when he could say our battle's not against flesh and blood. And so we spent our first three messages there. You can go to citymosaicchurch.ca. The messages are up online if you'd like to listen. The last time we met 2 weeks ago, we began to get into the last part of the section in Ephesians 6 that had to do with the armor of God. He says, listen, there's this battle that's occurring, okay? And then he says, now here's this armor. So we looked at the first three pieces of armor. And actually, before we dig in, we should read our passage again. So this is Ephesians 6, starting in verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication or prayer for the saints. And also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Let's pray one more time this morning. Father, I am just so grateful again for the way you open your word to us. And so this morning, as we dig into this, I pray that by your Spirit, you would give us understanding, allow us to have eyes that see and ears that hear. And for those that might be discouraged this morning, God, would you just come and would you gird us up? Would you put your armor on us again, that we would be able to stand in this time, that we would be strengthened by you. So I thank you for that this morning, in Jesus' name, amen. We had covered off in the last message the first three pieces of armor, which were the belt of truth, okay? That was kind of, if you remember what I said about it, the belt of truth was kind of the piece that held the whole outfit together. It wasn't really a part of the armor as it were, but it held the undergarment in place, okay? If you didn't have an undergarment, all of that heavy metal and the leather was going to rub on the body, so they had to wear a bit of a robe, as it were, and that thing would move around if you didn't have a belt cinched in place. And so the belt of truth really was that part that held the whole thing together. And for us, God's truth is what holds everything centered in our lives. It's the belt that we put on, as it were. We also talked about the breastplate of righteousness. Okay, again, this breastplate of righteousness is what Jesus has done, not what we've done. We're never going to be able to stand with all of the good things we've done. It just isn't enough. Christ lived a sinless life. He defeated death through resurrection. As we heard this morning, he is the resurrection. It's his righteousness that we get to put on. And it gives us the ability to go out into battle, and we don't have to fear that we're going to be pierced by the accusation that you're not good enough. Look at what you've done. You've done this. You've done that. I say, no, look at what Christ has done. Now, it doesn't mean that I don't want to take care of things and put things in order in my life, but thank goodness it's not that I'm standing on. It's his righteousness that protects. We also talked about the shoes of the gospel of peace, that we're to be ready at all times to go and to share the good news of what God has done. That's the shoes that they wore. And we talked about how some of the greatest victories, Alexander the Great and some of the Roman victories, were due to the fact that they had better footwear than everyone else. It was strong and sturdy, and they were able to move quickly and faster than others could. And so the gospel of peace really is the shoes that we wear, and we should be ready at all times to go and to share, you know, the gospel message, which is that God loves us and offers forgiveness to us, and that there's purpose for us. There's grace and mercy available. I'm going to ask you going to be doing, I'm going to preach on the gospel in a little while, because when you say the word gospel, even today, there's people that aren't entirely sure what that means. And I want us to know what the gospel is and what it does for us and what it's going to do for other people. Because as we understand what God has done, it helps us to want to share what he's done for me. And in doing so, that's going to be part of putting on those shoes, as it were. So that brings us to our three remaining pieces of armor. Okay? The first being the shield of faith. Now, I should just remind us again. You got to remember, this is in context of the fact that Paul just told us that our battle is not against other people. There might be things that have to happen. There might be debates taking place and we're talking. But that's not where the battle lies. The battle, it's a spiritual battle. There are enemies of God that want to destroy his plan. They want to destroy his people. They want nothing more than to take down those who are called by God. So our battle is there. And that's why we have to remember that these are what these things are going to do. Terrell, if you pull up, there should be a picture there that says Roman soldier. That was the one I had going. So if you remember, that was the picture that I had used. I mean, how many people you feel like that's your life sometimes? You're just under constant, you know, barrage. And in many ways, that is the battle that we're in, that there's almost a constant attack and the arrows of the enemy come flying. So we're going to look first at the shield of faith. These are our three remaining pieces of armor, the shield of faith. Okay? I'll explain the significance of the shield, but I want you to notice something significant about when we're to use the shield. If you go back, and it says, in all circumstances, like that's verse 16, it says, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith. It's not at times when we really need to believe. It's not at times when I really need to feel like I can get something done. Paul says, at all times, take up the shield of faith, because you never know when that arrow is coming. You never know when the enemy is going to attack. You never know when that challenge, those doubts, and doubts are real and doubts are okay. We deal with those things. But you never know when it's going to come and somehow pierce. So we're to take up the shield of faith at all times. There's not a battle. There's not one single time when we shouldn't be grabbing that shield and using it, because how many know that the enemy will shoot arrows at us when we think all is well? That's sometimes when he likes to attack the greatest. We think it's great and we become complacent. And that's when he attacks. David Guzik, one of my favorite commentators, says this about the shield that Paul's referring to. He says, the shield Paul describes is not the small round one that you always see. You know, it's not that one. It's the large oblong shield that could protect the whole body. In ancient warfare, what they would do is they would not just, especially at the beginning, they wouldn't just shoot arrows, but they'd light them on fire. They were fiery darts. That's where you get that word from. He says these fiery darts were launched in great number at the beginning of an attack. And the idea was not only to injure the enemy, but to shoot at him at all sides with a massive number of darts and thus confuse and panic the enemy. And so you had to have a large shield that you could place in front of you. And I didn't put a picture up there, but some of the ways that Roman soldiers in their garrison were taught was that they would have these shields. And there was a maneuver where the front people would put their shield down, the ones in behind would put the shield up. And so in that way, they would protect themselves as a unit. And they would be able to withstand volleys of the enemy's arrows. The enemy will shoot fiery darts at us when we least expect it. And he won't stop. F.F. Bruce, another scholar, said about these fiery arrows, he said, even when such a missile was caught by the shield and didn't penetrate to the body, it caused panic because it was thrown well lit, in other words, lit on fire, and its motion through the air made a blaze very, very fierce, so that the soldier was tempted to get rid of his burning shield and expose himself to the enemy's spear thrusts. But the shield of faith not only catches the incendiary devices, but it extinguishes them. See, that's what the enemy do. They know that not all shields were metal. Many were wood, and so they're trying to light them on fire. Okay, they're trying to get those things to go up in flames, and they want fear to ensue. But the shield of faith is no ordinary shield. It actually puts out the fiery dart that comes. Because that's how the enemy does it. He wants to just destroy our faith, to believe that this shield isn't going to work. Look at your faith isn't working. It's not working. It's too little. But again, thank goodness that we pick up the shield of faith, and it's Christ that does it. We're wearing his breastplate. It's his righteousness. No, I can believe that God is able. I can believe that it's Christ that's going to protect me. And it doesn't mean that we're not going to get nicked in battle. It doesn't mean that something might get its way through. But you know what? That shield of faith, when we stand upon it, is going to stop the arrow that would come straight through our neck. It's going to stop it. And if you feel like your faith is in a place where it's small, listen, we've all been at places where we've had to work on our faith. God knows, even the smallest amount of faith is able to do big things. So pick up your shield of faith this morning and begin to believe that God is going to protect you. Stand upon it. Listen, what are some of those fiery darts? Thoughts, feelings, imaginations, fears, lies that come from other people, financial issues. All of these can be hurled at us by Satan as fiery darts. But you know what? Faith turns them back. Faith says, I believe that God is able to protect me. Faith says, I believe the Lord is going to provide for me. Faith says, I believe that God is able to do what he said he will do. And so it turns away the attack, or at least protects us from it. My question for you this morning is, what are you doing to build your faith? What are you doing to build your faith this morning? Are you spending time with people who help build your faith? Do you converse about God through the week with others? Do you spend time in God's Word? Sometimes, far too often actually, too many believers, when they leave church, that's the last time God's mentioned through their week. That just doesn't cut it. It just doesn't cut it. Spend time building your faith. Next, we have the helmet of salvation. In ancient times, this helmet would have been usually a leather cap, okay, that was studded with metal. And for the Romans, they would have placed a feather or a plume in it to differentiate the different regiments so that you could see who was fighting in which place by the plume that they were wearing. Now, I don't know if I need to tell you this or not, but there's a reason they recommend that you wear a helmet when you go, you know, skateboarding. I don't know about you, but I can watch lots of videos of people getting hurt, but the skateboarding videos are tough to watch. I can't watch those ones. They're brutal. The injuries that those guys endure, I don't get it. But there's a reason they recommend a helmet on a bicycle. I'm always blown away in the States because some states don't have helmet laws. I am blown away when I see a guy come flying by me on a motorbike with no helmet on, doing like 140 on the interstate. I'm just like, I don't know, there's something up here that I kind of want to protect. Now, I don't know if a helmet's going to save you all that much if you crash at 140 on a motorbike, but at least your head won't, you know, be squashed there. A helmet is important if you want the mind, the brain, to be protected. In the spiritual realm, we need to protect our minds almost more than anything else because that's where the battle's won or lost so often. It's up here. That's where the battle is lost. And we have an enemy who's an expert on attacking the mind. Again, they know, he just knows, oh, what buttons to push, what thought to bring up. And far too often, we don't take control of our thought lives, and we let one thought turn into another, and that's how hatred builds up, because one angry thought is led to another, and we don't take control of it. The thoughts, that's where everything happens, the battles in the mind. And oh, that we would believe 1 Corinthians 2:16, that it would become a reality that says that we've been given the mind of Christ. Because when we come to salvation, we're given a new mind. We're a new creation. We actually are given Christ's thought patterns, but it's our responsibility to walk in those thought patterns. We place the helmet of salvation on. In 1 Thessalonians 5:8, Paul again alludes to armor, and he specifically calls the helmet the hope of salvation. He actually changes it in that one. Here's what 5-8 says. I'll read all three verses. It says, "For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation." So that's what I was meaning there. He keeps the helmet the same, but he actually changes the breastplate there. In that one, faith becomes our breastplate. The love that we have for him and for others is our breastplate. But the helmet stays the same. Our salvation, what Jesus has done, what God has done through Christ, we can place over our minds and say, I have been saved. I've been given a new mind. I can walk in the protection of my thoughts if I allow what God has done in my life to be what protects my mind. This is another really important note about this little passage here. Charles was in the army. He could tell you this. What good is a drunk soldier? Especially in battle. Not much. Okay, not much. Because if a guy goes out to war, I didn't imply that you were drunk in battle. I meant you were in the army, so you would know that a drunk soldier was no good. Don't know if that's how it came across, but I figured I should just specify that. A drunk soldier is no good. If the attack comes and they're hammered, they either lose the battle or afterwards he's court-martialed. He's sent to the brig, to prison, whatever it is. As believers, we belong to the day. We're not of the night. We need to be ready to fight at all times. We need to be watchful of when the attack is going to come and how it's coming and how it's building up. One of our ways of being ready is that we place the helmet of salvation on. This helmet really is about hope. And I've preached on hope many, many times, because when people have no hope, you can reach the deepest depths. A lack of hope will just destroy one's spirit. But in Christ, we have a hope unlike anything else that there is on earth. If I'm in Christ, I'll have life in the age to come. I have life now. I have peace. Okay? The helmet of salvation is about encouragement. It's about knowing that no matter what, there's a hope that God loves me, that he has something for me. And when I put that helmet on, it should protect my thoughts. No matter what happens in life, no matter what storms come or which waves crash, my soul will have hope in him. One of our enemy's greatest tactics is to get us discouraged. Discouragement, man, it's killer. It'll just take down a believer so quickly. We can't see the end. It looks hopeless. It looks like everyone hates me. Nothing's working out. How are the bills going to get paid? I'm so discouraged. Don't be discouraged this morning. God is with you. Remember, you've been given the mind of Christ, and today, put on the helmet of salvation. And if you don't know Jesus, if you've never given your life to Christ, do so today. Put your trust in him. Put your trust in him again. Lastly, the sword of the Spirit. Now, I'm sure most of us have heard these things before, but it's always a good reminder, and if you haven't, this might be new to you. The one thing we notice about the sword of the Spirit is that it differs from everything else, right? Why? It's the only weapon. It's not a part of the armor. Everything else is armor, and it's made for protection. This is our only weapon. So guess why it's our only weapon? Because it's enough. Because it's enough. So the question again is, how well do you know the truth of God's word? How well do you know your Bible? Have you learned how to wield it? Have you learned how to use it? Because how well you know your word, how well you know the Bible is how sharp your sword is. Is there anyone old enough to be in the church that remembers sword drills here? Remember those? No one has Bibles hardly anymore. So if you gave a scripture, you know, Mark 5:20, everyone would just whip out their phone and punch it in. In the old days, everyone had a Bible, and you had to, especially they would do it for kids because they wanted to teach them how to use their word. And so they would throw a passage out, you know, Mark 5:20. So everyone would try to look for it, and the first person who found it would stand up, win, would read it, and then they'd win like a double bubble or something like that. You know what I mean? And so they used to do sword drills, and you know, when I was a kid, I just thought, sword drill, whatever. But now it makes sense. They were teaching them, training them how to use their word, how to find things in the Word of God. We need to keep training, and we need to keep learning. Remember the old story, you've probably heard this one as well, you know, of the old and the young woodcutters. An old man, a young man out chopping wood. The young, stronger woodcutter couldn't figure out why the old, slower woodcutter beat him. But it's because every hour or two he stopped, rested, and sharpened his blade. He prepared himself. Instead of just hacking away at a tree with a dull blade, I'm just going to go harder and harder, he would stop and rest and spend time sharpening his blade. Do you stop and sharpen your blade? Do you spend time in God's Word? Even Abe Lincoln, he was a, you know, very famous woodsman before he became president, of course. He said, give me six hours to chop down a tree, and I'll spend the first four sharpening the axe. We're better served spending time in God's Word for that 1 hour we might need to get out there. All the arguing and the greatest, you know, debates and the arguments in the world, you're much better served spending hours, spending time in God's Word. We often forget that. And sometimes people think, so when I say hours, people think that's what it is. I have to spend hours and hours a day. No, you don't. Pick up your Bible. Pick up your Bible app in the morning. Have a Bible plan that you're reading through. Just spend a few minutes reading. And before you sit down to read, you just say, God, would you help me understand what I'm going to read this morning? If there's something here that you want me to see or understand, would you highlight it for me? It doesn't have to be hours on end. It just has to be time in God's Word where we allow our hearts to be changed by the Lord. Satan is known as the father of what? Lies. He's known as the father of lies. Can a lie stand when it's exposed to the truth? It can't. They can keep trying all they want, but the truth is the truth. I always say whenever I'll do at the school, they ask me to do chapels and stuff sometimes for them. And sometimes they'll get me to do a bit of an apologetics kind of theme. And so one time they asked me to do one on truth, because of course today the idea is that there is no truth. It's subjective. Truth to you is whatever it is. It's your truth. Well, the problem with that, first of all, is what if my truth says your truth is wrong? Which one is true? Like it doesn't work. You know what I mean? Like there has to be some sort of objective truth. And so I'll often take, what I did in that case is I took a orange and I threw it to some kid and I said, hey, can you peel that banana for me? And they looked, what? Huh? It's a banana. I want a banana. Can you peel that banana? They just think you're an idiot at first, but eventually someone will say, well, that's an orange. And I'm like, yes, it doesn't matter how many times I call that a banana. It's still an orange. Like I can call something as much as I want something else, but it is what it is. I can keep telling myself it's a banana. I can believe to the very core of me that I'm eating a banana, but what I'm actually doing is peeling an orange and eating it. And so I guess what I'm getting at when I say that is sometimes even when we know the truth, it's not going to be accepted, but that doesn't change anything. Because in the spiritual realm, something is happening. And that's where our battle lies. It's in the spiritual realm. The only effective weapon against our enemy is the sword of truth, because it's God's words. It's the very words from his mouth. The one who is with no lie. There is no deceit found in him anywhere. He is the truth. Jesus himself said, and that's why everyone knows that Jesus was this nice, I mean, people think, oh, he's this nice kind of hippie-ish guy that walked around Judea 2,000 years ago, and he loved everyone, and he did. He did do those things. But he made a statement that's very offensive to most of the world. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. That's a statement we have to wrestle with. It's a hard statement for the world. He said, I am the truth. There is no truth outside of me, he said. It's amazing, too, that Paul also calls it the sword of the Spirit, because the Spirit will help wield your sword as you fight. As you know God's word, the Spirit himself will come and he'll show you how to use it. Again, quoting David Guzik, he says this. He says, think of a soldier or a gladiator in training, practicing sword thrusts and moves and positions. Now, he must practice them ahead of time, and if he's a superior fighter and has a great fighting instinct, at the time of battle, he'll instantly recall which thrust and which position suits the precise moment. He'll never be able to use the thrust in the fight if he has not first practiced it. But he still needs to make the move at the moment. Therefore, effectively using the sword takes practice. The great example of this was Jesus combating the temptation of Satan in the wilderness. He knew the word. He knew the word. Get into the word. We need it. I'm going to skip to the end here because I don't know when I got people coming in. Very quickly, this will only take 5 minutes. So don't get scared when I say this. I came across this list of 30 practical ways to wield the armor of God. I will not explain them. I am just going to say it. Okay, we'll get through it very, very quickly. This, I'm going to put this blog on the Facebook group too. It's by a guy named Kevin Halloran. I thought it was awesome. So Terrell, you can just do it one by one. And if it, when it gets to the sixth one, if you want to take a picture, I'll just pause there for a second. If you want those notes, I will post it as well. So here's 30 practical ways to wield the armor of God. Start the day in the Word and in prayer, asking God for his help and strength throughout the day. We just talked about that. Second, memorize Scripture to keep your sword sharp. Third, saturate yourself in the Bible. God's word is truth that fights against the father of lies. Four, analyze activities and thoughts in your life that increase your faith and include those activities in your life wherever you can. Again, conversations with people, talking to them. What increases your faith? The fifth one, analyze activities and thoughts that harm your faith and avoid them wherever you can. Number six, sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and let the truth and word of Christ dwell in you richly. All right. Give everyone a minute. I love today, man. Cameras out, people taking pictures. It's the brilliant time of this day and age. Okay, on to the next one. Number seven, ask God to fight for you and help you to be strong in the Lord. I mean, spend some time in prayer. Number eight, preach the gospel to yourself daily. There's that gospel again. I want you guys to know the gospel and know it well. Number nine, preach the gospel to others whenever God gives you the opportunity. Don't be afraid to take the opportunity, okay? Number 10, pray at all times in the Holy Spirit. 11, ask the Holy Spirit for help in putting on the armor and using the sword of the Spirit. Again, this is all, you know, spending a little bit of time with God, asking him to help us. Number 12, analyze the schemes of the enemy and how, when, and where he has attacked in the past. And I talked about that before. I said, listen, if you don't know your enemy, you can't battle him. That's why we did this whole series. Know how you're affected, know when the attack comes, and then deal with it. 13, anticipate the flaming arrows of the enemy and practice using your sword, again the word, to fight them. 14, be always watchful and vigilant. You can't get comfortable. You are always on duty in the Christian life. Your armor doesn't naturally stay on if you aren't continually renewing your mind. We talked about that with the helmet of salvation. You got to renew your mind. 15, regularly thank God for the salvation and victory provided you in Christ. When was the last time you just took a minute to thank God for what he's done in your life and how he saved you? I've been doing that a lot this week. I'm very grateful to God. Take opportunity to thank God. It'll change your countenance. It'll change your spirit. Number 16, meditate on the grace of Christ, which teaches us to live righteously. Actually, one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture. It's not just grace that says you can do whatever. The grace that came teaches us to live righteously. 17, take joy in the triumph of God over Satan that is promised to believers. Listen, we might be in a battle, but the war's already won. The outcome has been decided. We're just participating in this remaining battle now, but we can thank God that he's already won. 18, meditate on the future glory that you will share with Christ. There will be one day where we will have our glorified body, where everything that it was supposed to be will be. And there's going to be complete joy and peace and love in that day. I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to that day. Everyone got it? I might have rushed the last one. I apologize. 19, use scripture and evangelism to penetrate the darkness in which the lost live. The best thing you can do is use your word when you know it. It gets people talking. Sometimes people don't like it, and that's okay. But when you know the word of God, what God does is that he will give you the exact right verse for the exact right moment that will be effective in that conversation. Doesn't mean we have to start blasting people with scripture everywhere we go. But since we know it, the Holy Spirit will whisper and say, tell them this. And that's only possible when you know the word. Number 20, consistently remind yourself of your lack of strength and your need to cast yourself on God's strength. It's a big one. It's a constant reminder in humility that it's not me. I'm not able. God's able. 21, speak God's word to other believers for their encouragement and strength. You actually get to participate in helping to build up your brothers and sisters. 22, have consistent fellowship with other believers to encourage one another in the fight. That's why we try to get together with men, and women try to get together, and we just encourage people. You got Tammy, you know, and Jack and Benny and them now meeting on Tuesday nights. And if you haven't been, go. Go get encouraged. Go be with brothers and sisters that we might encourage each other. 23, cultivate close accountability relationships where you are able to fight alongside friends in the battle. We're not in this battle alone. We're doing this together. We can encourage each other, and we can walk with one another. Pray for all the saints and ministers to stand firm in the battle against the enemy. Pray for one another. Pray for leaders. Pray for me and Matilda, and pray for those who are leading in whatever circumstance you're in, because prayer works and God listens. Am I at the end? Yeah, okay. Six more, real quick. Pray that the proclamation of the gospel by saints would be clear, bold, and that it would reach many unbelievers with the good news of Jesus Christ. Be praying for that. Okay? Remember that people are not your enemy. He's saying exactly what I've been saying for the last 5 weeks. Remember that people are not your enemy, but rather the rulers, the authorities, the cosmic powers over this present darkness, and the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Those are our enemies. That's where we go to battle. 27, remember past victories against sin and the enemy. Use them as a reminder to the power of God and your ability to stand firm in the faith. 28, ask God to develop in you a deeper desire to be strong in him at all times and to help you be consistent in protecting yourself to stand firm. If you really are serious about wanting to grow in Christ, you can sit down and ask the Lord and say, help me, and he will help you. You can do that. 29, brainstorm the lies that you have believed about a certain issue and write them on a sheet of paper in one column. And in the next column, write the corresponding biblical truth. Meditate on this truth and practice fighting off lies that you will encounter. I said I wouldn't explain that one. I have to take a second here. I'm sorry. When we were in Denver, that's actually the first thing we did on the first day, is that we sat down and we went through our family histories and we wrote all these things on the board. And then we looked, and then he wrote down every single lie that we had been told through our lives. For Matilda, for me, we looked at the lies. So the rest of the week was spent beginning to like deconstruct those lies and placing truth there instead. There's lies that are told to every one of us. And so write those lies down that you've heard in your life and then begin to see them, allow God to show you the truth as opposed to the lie. Lastly, remind yourself that the power of the Holy Spirit is greater than the power of sin and ask the Spirit to control your life. Church, we're not going to sing at the end of this. I'm just going to pray here, but I want to say this. God has not left us orphans. He never leaves his children as orphans. Even when we go through situations in our life where we feel like we're alone, he doesn't leave us abandoned and empty. He doesn't place us in a battlefield with no armor and say, go fight. He's given us everything that we need to overcome in this world. And so my encouragement to you is to believe what the Word of God says and begin to take these pieces of armor on a daily basis and place them on yourself. As you go out and you face the arrows and you face the trials and you face the difficulties, go with the truth of God's Word and allow Him to use you. So Father, this morning, I just thank you for, again, what you're doing in this church. I sense the shift, Lord, that you have, that you've just started to do something differently. And so, God, I'm asking for these people, your children, your people, that you would enable us as your people, to daily take up the shield of faith and to place the helmet of salvation on, God, to take all of these things, to gird up with the belt of truth, Lord, that we might be able to go out and we might be able to withstand the attacks that come. Lord, that we would make a difference in this world. Not that we would go out and somehow, we don't look at it as some sort of physical battle, that there's some kind of slaughter that needs to happen. This is a spiritual battle, and we remind ourselves of that, Lord. So right now in the Spirit, God, we come against the enemies that are in this city, that are in Calgary. We come against the enemies that are against each and every believer. Father, for forces that have arrogantly thought that they can win, in Jesus' name, we ask that they be torn down now. They're arrogant. And so, Lord, in humility as your people, Father, would you win a great victory in those areas? Lord, there's people that are dying. There's people that spiritually, they've been destroyed. And so, Lord, we ask that you would send us as your people and wherever they may reside in the city, I pray that they would begin to get a sense of God's love right now, that there would be a great revival, an awakening, as it were, that happens in the city of Calgary. We live in difficult times, O Lord. We live in difficult times, but we know that through you there is victory. Through you there's victory, Lord. And so again, we put on these pieces of armor, and Father, allow us just even right now, in Jesus' name, I'm almost prophesying this over this church. I pray that you would begin to put a hunger in people's hearts to pick up their word and to study it. That we would begin to pick up the very sword of the Spirit, the word of God. And that we would know how to wield it. That we would know how to use it. That we would be able to combat lies. The enemy loves to use lies. He loves to use fear. Right now, in Jesus' name, in place of fear, we say hope. We say hope. That people would begin to see that there's purpose and that it's not just futile, that we're not just sitting in this world to one day die and maybe something good will happen. There's hope in Jesus' name. So I thank you for these things today. For as we all go out, would you be with us, Lord? Allow us to be a blessing to those that we speak to and those that we go to. And as we meet this week with one another and all the relationships that we have both at work and at home, God, would your presence be very real? So I thank you for those things this morning. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen. Church, go have a great week. We'll see you back next week. You can linger, help put some chairs away, talk, and be blessed.